Bibles, please turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In this Advent series, we've talked about God coming to man. We've started off the series with a prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. And as the prodigal returns to the father goes out to meet him and leaves the spot where he was to run out to meet him. We talked about the parable the week after that of the great banquet. This master of the feast, he throws this banquet and he invites a ton of guests. Very nice, very, very, very nice banquet. Very honored to even be invited to this banquet. But all those who were invited came up with excuses of why they could not come and did not come. And so the master of the banquet, he sends his servants. And by sending his servants, he himself is going out. He goes out to the unworthy people of the city to invite them to come. And then he goes out of the city, into the highways and hedges, and he invites those unworthy people to come to the great banquet. And then last week, we talked about the great shepherd. We talked about the sheep that has strayed, and we talked about how the shepherd himself takes the initiative, and he goes out to find the lost sheep. And he cares and he loves so much for this lost sheep. And he has so much care for this lost sheep that he goes out himself to carry this lost lamb over his shoulders back safely into the fold. Up to this point, we've seen God come to people who did not deserve it. And we've been in parables. But this morning, we're going to be somewhere a little bit different. We're going to be doing something a little bit different than what we've been doing the past 3 weeks. The past 3 weeks, we've been in parables. But this week, we are speaking plainly. This week, we are in John chapter 12, and we're talking about the reason why Jesus came. The reason why Jesus came. So we're going to, our primary focus this week is not primarily on just the reason why Jesus came, because I think we all know the reason why Jesus came. You're here in a church on Sunday morning. And I think you know why Jesus came, or you could figure it out. Right? But I want to mainly focus in on our response. I'm going to say that again. I want to mainly focus in on our response to why Jesus came. How do we respond to that? What do we do with why Jesus came? And so we're going to be in John chapter 12, starting in verse 44. And we're going to say this morning that our response is belief. That our response is belief, but not just any type of belief. Our response is a particular type of belief. And we're going to talk about what does it mean to truly believe in Jesus. And so if you had to title the sermon this morning, the title would be, Jesus Came for Those Who Believe. Jesus came for those who believe. And so here we are, John chapter 12, starting in verse 44. This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge them. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we pray that all those at the hearing of this message today, at the hearing of your word today, would be cut to the heart. God, in either belief, with a saving belief for the first time, or that their belief and their faith would be absolutely strengthened in you today. God, and as a result of your word today, God, I'm asking that we'd be overcome with joy in the coming of Christ. That we'd be overcome with delight in who Jesus is. Holy Spirit, we can't understand your word without opening our eyes and opening our ears. You say that none can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. And so, Father, we're asking you that you draw. Draw us, Lord. Draw us all near to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Why this scripture? Why this scripture here in John chapter 12? We are at our Christmas Sunday, right? Typically, this is the Sunday before Christmas is when you get the kids ready and you're like, okay, you're dressing a little bit nicer today. That's what we had to do today, right? You're dressing a little bit nicer today. This is why I'm wearing my nice suit and with a tie. If you come here quite often, I don't typically do this. I've been wearing ties a little bit more, right? And I think Barry has inspired me to wear ties now. But I'm a little bit more dressy today because today is Christmas Sunday. And so as my wife is getting the kids' clothes ready, I say, hey, pick me out something nice today because I don't pick out my own stuff. I say, pick me out something nice today. She said, okay. So this is what she picked out for me today. Because it's Christmas Sunday. It's Christmas Sunday. It's the Sunday before Christmas. It's the Sunday that we typically preach the Christmas sermon, that we typically have the Christmas program at night. It's the Sunday that we have the Christmas fellowship and everything. So why this passage of Scripture, John chapter 12, why aren't you in Luke? Why aren't you in Luke? Why aren't you reading the Christmas story today? Why aren't you talking about the birth of Christ? Why aren't you talking about the shepherds, Aaron? Why aren't you talking about the wise men? Why aren't you talking about this? Because in this passage of Scripture, in John chapter 12, Jesus tells us the exact reason why he came as a baby. The exact reason why he was born on Christmas. The exact reason why he came to man. He tells us this in John chapter 12. Now, just to give a little background for John chapter 12, Jesus, actually, it's not ironic, it's providential that we are in this text, and this happens to be the last week before Jesus is crucified. He comes into Jerusalem. He has just got a few more days until he is nailed to a cross in our particular text here in John chapter 12. He's made the triumphal entry already. He's already raised Lazarus from the dead. There's this plot to kill him already. There's this plot to kill Lazarus already. There's all these things that are going on within the last week of Jesus' life. And so this is the background of what he's speaking and why he's speaking it. And so as you see, I want you to take a look at your Bible, physically look at your Bible here in John chapter 12, in verse 25, or in verses 20 through 26, really some Greeks, some Gentiles come to seek Jesus. They're coming up to Jesus and they're asking him questions. They ask him to, they're asked to see him, and his disciples relay the message. And Jesus responds to them. He says this in verse 25. This is the important part that I want you to see in verse 25. He says this, whoever loves his life does what to it? Loses it. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Keep that in your memory banks, because what Jesus says is, he says, the type of belief that you have in me that leads to this eternal life, a type of belief that those who truly believe in me have, a belief that leads to salvation. This type of belief is the type of belief of one who loses his life for his sake. The type of belief who hates his life in this world in order to keep it for eternal life. This is no surprise. We've seen this over and over. We've seen Jesus say this over and over again. And he goes on to say within this chapter, in this context, look at verse 35. The second half of verse 35, Jesus says this. He says, "Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe." Everybody say believe.
Believe.
"Believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." Notice what he says. Don't just know the light, right? He's talking about a certain type of belief here. And this is the type of belief that he has. He says, "Believe in the light." I got you to say believe for a reason. Because this type of belief is not just knowing, but he says this, walk in the light. Walk in the light. He doesn't say just sit in the light. He doesn't say just know that the light exists. He says do what?
Walk
in the light. This is an action. This is doing. This is response. And this is what kind of belief that Jesus is saying to have. You see, many people in this chapter have gone, and many people in Jesus' whole entire ministry, earthly ministry, have gone to Jesus. They've seen him heal. They've seen him preach. They've heard him preach. They've heard his words. But yet they did not have the belief that Jesus is talking about here. They saw the light, they saw the miracles, and they were wowed. They knew that there was something special about this man, but they did not walk in the light because they were not willing to, the verse that we just read, they were not willing to lose their lives. They were not willing to lose their lives. Now, when I say lose their life, I don't mean like physically dying for Jesus. I mean denying yourself, taking up your cross, and doing what? Following him. That's what we mean when we say lose your life. We mean that my life is now hidden in Christ. To live, Paul says in Philippians, to live is what? Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says this: if you want to live in me, if you want to walk in the life, if you want to have this saving belief, your life is forfeit. Your life is forfeit. And now, I am your life. This is what Jesus means when he says saving belief, when he says believe in the light or walk in the light. And so, when we come to the passage that we're in today, here's the question I want you to ask yourself. Because all of this, and this applies to every single person in here, every single person that's listening online, every single person that will hear this message, every single person that comes to this text, the question for you is this: what kind of belief do I have? What kind of belief do I have? Do I have a saving belief in Christ, or is it something different? John mentions this, is replete throughout the book of John, throughout the Gospel of John. There's a certain type of belief that is not true saving belief. And so here we are in our text. Everybody look at verses 44 and 45. Jesus cries out, and he says this: whoever believes, everybody say believes. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. What does true belief in Jesus look like? What does saving belief in Jesus look like? And this is your point number one. We'll just get right into it. Saving belief, or belief in Jesus, is a belief that Jesus has come from God. I'm going to say that again. Belief in Jesus is a belief that Jesus has come from God. I'm giving you this morning 6 characteristics of saving belief as a response to the reason why Jesus came on this earth when we celebrate Christmas. When we celebrate the coming of God in the flesh, I'm giving you our response of belief not just a knowing, not just a head knowledge, but I'm giving you the response of belief that you should have personally in your own life and in your relationship with Christ. I'm giving the response of belief that you should have. I'm giving you the type of belief, a description, six things, six characteristics, six descriptions, so to speak, of saving true belief in Jesus. And the first one is this, is that I just gave you, that Jesus has come from God. He says that the one who believes does not only believe in Jesus, but it believes in the one that sent him. In other words, this person, his ground for his hope, the foundation for his life, is rooted and grounded in the fact that Jesus has come from God. Let me say that again, as I'm getting blank stares. Your hope as a Christian, I'm going to say it a different way. Your hope as a Christian, as a believer, is rooted in the fact that Jesus is indeed sent from God. Amen. Let me give you an illustration. If I get a knock on my door, all right, and there's a man in a black suit, or a couple men in a black suit, and I see that they've driven up in a black SUV with tinted windows, and then their little earpiece is in, and he says to me, "Mr. Martin, yes, we want you to come with us because the President of the United States of America, the President of the United States of America has told us to come here and has said to us, personally invite him. I want to have a personal meeting with him to honor him." All right? You see where I'm going? Now, if I believe those men or man that came up to my door, and I think that they're really from the President of the United States of America, and I really believe who they are who they say they are, I'll go, right? I'll get in the vehicle with tinted windows, and it might look a little sketchy, but if I truly believe that these men came from the President of the United States and were sent by the President of the United States in order to have a meeting with me, in order to honor me or do something or ask me a question or use my expertise, you know, to save the country, then I'm going, right? I'm going. However, if I have doubts and I have reservations and I say, why would the President of the United States want me to go? Guess where I'm not going? I ain't getting in that vehicle, right? Because I'm afraid they're going to take me back in the woods somewhere and do away with me, right? I don't trust them because I know that they're not from the President of the United States. The same is true with Jesus here. Either you believe that God has sent his own son, or you don't believe him. Either you believe that this Jesus has come from God, or he hasn't. And if he's come from God, the results of believing that is vast. Because now you believe in everything that he says. Now you believe in who he says he is. Now you believe that all of his works, everything he does, comes directly from who? From God. But if you don't believe that, if you say, "Nah, I don't believe that Jesus really came from God. He was a man that lived. I don't really believe that he came from God." See, there are many religions in this world that believe that Jesus did not come from God. There are many religions in this world that don't believe that Jesus was sent by God, a messenger of God, or the one coming from God, at the very least. They don't believe that Jesus was sent. Many atheists and many other religions don't even believe in the historicity of a person named Jesus walking the earth. They don't believe in a historical Jesus. They deny that a historical Jesus ever existed. But there are several religions in this world that believe that Jesus was sent by God. Maybe sent by God as a prophet. Maybe sent by God as a good teacher, or maybe a rabbi, or maybe an example to follow, or philosopher. But we must realize the second thing that distinguishes a saving belief from what I call a cheap belief. All right? A saving belief versus a cheap belief. And this is number two for you. Belief in Jesus is a belief that Jesus is God in the flesh. You can't stop at believing that Jesus is sent from God, merely sent from God. You can't even stop with the fact that Jesus is the chosen one, the Christ, the Messiah. You can't stop there. You've got to go all the way. That Jesus is not only sent from God, but Jesus is God in the flesh. Look what he says in verse 45. I want you to see this. Whoever sees me, whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 10. He says, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen who? The Father. In John chapter 8, just a couple of chapters back, Jesus says, before Abraham was, what's the rest? I am. And that wording there is a direct claim to deity. That's what God in the Old Testament, Moses says, who should I tell sent me? And God gives his name, I am who I am. And in the Greek, here when John writes this and Jesus says this, that Greek ego in me means I am. He is making a claim to deity there. And they pick up stones and they try to stone him, right, for this, because the Pharisees know what he's claiming. Jesus makes claims to deity. In fact, John says this at the beginning. It's not only Jesus that makes these claims. John says this in John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning, very first verse, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, and the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. Jesus is God in the flesh. And when we celebrate Christmas here in our Christmas season, one particular name that is given to Jesus, we read that Isaiah passage with all these names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. There's another name that is given to Jesus that we often quote at Christmas season, but really, I mean, it's all year round, is Emmanuel. You know that? What does Emmanuel mean? God with us or God among us. That's what Emmanuel means. Jesus is God in the flesh, God among us, worthy of our worship. See, there are several religions in this world that believe that Jesus is a prophet. Several religions in the world that believe that Jesus is a prophet. Islam is one of them. They believe that Jesus came from God, sent by God as a prophet. There are other religions that believe that Jesus might have been a godly man. Judaism is one of those, believe that Jesus was a godly man, a good rabbi, a good teacher. Jehovah's Witnesses would go so far even to say that Jesus was the first one created by God, the Messiah, the Christ himself. But they stop short of the truth that Jesus himself is God in the flesh. He has no beginning and he'll have no end. We sang this song a while ago, O Come All You Faithful. How many of you love that song, that Christmas song, O Come All You Faithful? There's an unsung third verse, just like most good Baptist songs, right? The unsung third verse. There's this unsung third verse that I absolutely love, my favorite verse in the entire song. I'm going to quote it to you now. It says this. It says, true God of true God, light from light eternal. Lo, he shuns not the virgin's womb. Son of the Father, begotten, not created. That is like a lot of rich theology in that verse. I'm going to read it one more time. Just think about it. Number one, he says, true God of true God. That gives me chills every time I think about that, because Jesus himself is the true God coming from God the Father, true God. He is true God of true God. Light from light, eternal. No beginning, eternal. No beginning, no end. He says, lo he shuns not the virgin's womb. He came in a humble form, but then he gets this. Even though he was born, he says the song says this: Son of the Father, begotten, not created. Begotten, not created. This is why God says, I give my only begotten Son to you. Not created. Jesus was never created. There was never a time in which Jesus was not. He's eternal, infinite, God in the flesh. But even so, listen, we can sing this song. We can understand these things about Jesus, these facts about Jesus. We can believe that Jesus comes from God. We can believe that He is true God of true God and still miss saving belief. You can get all the facts right about Jesus, that He comes from God and that He is true God of true God. He is God in the flesh and still miss saving belief. You can have all your facts right and miss it. All your facts right, and you can miss it. Because we're going to take it a step further. We can even believe in Jesus' historical work on the cross. We can know that He went to the cross for sinners with our mind. Like, I don't think hardly anybody in here, if I ask, do you really believe historically that Jesus was crucified on a cross? I think everybody in here, unless I'm really missing it, I think everybody in here would say, yes, I believe that the historical Jesus historically went to an historical cross, right? I believe you would go so far as to even say, everybody in here would even say that He actually died on that cross and was buried in a tomb. You would agree with that probably. I believe that you would say, even that everybody in this room would say that Jesus on the third day did what? He rose from the grave. I don't think that would I would be hard pressed to find a person in here probably that would disagree with those statements. You can believe all those statements, though, and be lost as lost can be. You can know those statements up here and really truly believe that it happened up here and miss it altogether. Right, James even says this, that even the demons have this knowledge. And they do what? They shudder. They tremble at this knowledge. Verse 32 and following. Jesus says this, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This is what we prayed this morning, that Jesus would draw us to Himself. 33. And He said this to show by what kind of death He was going to die. So the crowd answered Him, we have heard from the law of that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? The Pharisees are saying, the religious leaders are saying, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. Jesus says that you're going to be, that the Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, is going to be lifted up from the earth. They knew exactly what He was talking about. They knew that they talked about, that He was talking about His own death. That's what He was talking about. Wait, the Christ is not supposed to die. The Messiah is not supposed to die. And so the crowd answers Him in this. And this is the crucifixion. The lifting up of the Son of Man is a foreshadow to what's going to happen later on in the week. He's going to be crucified, lifted up. And this hints back to Numbers chapter 21. Do you remember what happens in Numbers chapter 21? In Numbers chapter 21, the people of Israel are wandering around in the wilderness, and they start to complain, and they've been complaining, and God, as a consequence of their complaining, sends what? Serpents to come and do what? Bite them. They're going to die. They've got the venom, the poison flowing through their vein. And God says to Moses, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to fashion a bronze serpent. I want you to put it on a pole, a wood pole. I want you to raise it up. And everyone who looks at this bronze serpent will do what? Be saved. They will live. Jesus points to this in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he references this passage in Numbers chapter 21. Everyone who looks upon Jesus lifted up with belief, this type of belief that we're talking about today, will be saved. But you have to believe this. If you do not believe this, that Jesus is lifted up, that Jesus has died, buried, resurrected, there's no way you can be saved. And so, this is your point number three. Belief in Jesus is a belief in the work of Jesus. His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But again, we say that those are what? Those are facts. Those are things that we know up here. And we said that we can know those things without experiencing what? Saving belief. And so, this is where we kind of depart from the facts. And this is one of my favorite phrases, you know. This is where the rubber meets the road. You know that. This is where the rubber meets the road right here. This is where, in verse 46, here, we have now just reiterated the facts that we must know about saving belief. We must adhere to those facts if we are to have saving faith in Jesus Christ. But this is where our knowledge about Jesus clashes and intersects with our response to this knowledge and our response to Jesus. This is what generates saving faith. You want to know what generates saving faith? You want to know the saving belief? This is what saving belief is, starting in verse 46. So, let's read it. Verse 46. Jesus continues. He says, I have come into the world as light, so whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. We're here again at Christmas to celebrate why Jesus came. And he says it very clearly here in verse 46. I have come as what?
Light.
I have come as light. He came as a baby, yes. He came with the purpose to die, yes. He came to save us from our sins and raise to life, yes. That is all true. That is all head knowledge. That's all up here. But he came to be light. What does this mean? This is, again, where I say the facts meet our own lives. This is where we are, keyword, transformed forever. This is where we are transformed forever. When the light shines in our dark lives, we are transformed forever. How does the light shine in our lives? What does that mean? It means this. It means that Jesus shines. Listen closely, because if you don't have this, you need to get this. You need to understand this. It means this, that Jesus shines in your life to expose your own sinful and rebellious ways within us. This is good for us. How can that be good for us? How can my sin being exposed to myself? How can conviction over my sin, when I see my sin, you're telling me that Jesus shines into my life and he spotlights the areas of my life, my sin, and my sinful, not just my sin, the things that I do, the bad things that I do. Kids, you got a little cracked up about that? Sorry, I don't typically do voices. All right. Not just the bad things that I do, but my sinful nature in general. This is not sin. Us being sinners, we are not sinners. Listen very closely to this, because it's profound, but it's scriptural. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. you place a salad in a steak in front of a lion, which one you think he's going to go to? You can say it out loud.
Steak.
Why? Because it's in his nature to go to that. It is in our sin nature that we deal with. We have a bent toward sin. We have a bent toward disobedience to God. That's not our human nature. That's our sin nature. There's a difference between human nature. I make mistakes because I'm human. That's a lie. Jesus was the most human person to ever live. He showed us how to be, right? I'm saying this is your marred nature. This is your sin nature that we're dealing with here. And Jesus comes in as a light and he exposes that to us. And he says, this is your sin nature. This is who you are. You're hopeless without me. You are hopeless, destined for destruction because of who you are as a sinner. Not just because you do these bad things, but because you're a sinner. Let me give you an illustration to help with this, okay? Let's say that you are driving down the road in a storm. No houses for 10 miles, all right? In a bad storm. And guess what? While you were in town, you forgot to put gas in your car. And so guess what happens in this long stretch of road that there's no houses for 10 miles in a 10-mile radius? What do you think happens the right smack dab in the middle? Your car runs out of gas. And it's storming, and it's cold, and you know you can't stay there. But you did see one house about 5 miles back. So you take your little self out of your car, and you walk for 5 miles in the cold, rain, night, dark, down the road to that crummy little shack that you see. Not a pretty little house. It's an old house, falling apart. And you walk up to that house, you walk in that house. And that house is pitch dark. The electricity has blown out. It's gone. And you start calling, hey, for the owner of the house. Is anyone here? Can anyone help me? Can anyone help me? And you start to feel your way around in this dark house because you can't see nothing. And you start to feel your way around this house and you realize that you are in the kitchen. And then all of a sudden, you get a waft in your nose. You're starving, you're hungry, you're wet, you're cold, you're tired. And you get it in your nose. I smell cookies, right? I've been smelling a lot of cookies over the past couple. Thanks for everybody who ordered for my wife. Because I've been smelling a lot of cookies for the past couple months. But you smell cookies. And you start to feel, and you feel this plate that, guess what's on this plate? Cookies. You can't see a thing. And you pick it up and you smell it. Oh, this is wonderful. This is great. These are going to be some great cookies. Ooey gooey, nice chocolate chip cookies. You put it in your mouth, and it's chocolate chip. Oh, you love it. It's your favorite. You love chocolate chip cookies. You start to bite into it, and whoever made these cookies must have put some nuts in there because they're crunchy, and so you get this nice goo with this little subtle crunch to it. It's delicious. It's one of the best things that you ever have eaten. And then suddenly the electricity pops back on, and the kitchen around you is a total mess. Roaches scatter everywhere. And you look down at your cookie, and you realize that that's not nuts in the cookie. That's some bugs in your cookie. So let me ask the question. I give that little funny story for this. Let me ask you the question. Would you rather, let's play a game of would you rather remain in the dark eating the bug cookies? Or would you rather that light come on and your mouth having bug cookies and you're able to spit it out and vomit it out? Which one would you rather? You would rather the second option, wouldn't you? Because you don't want to be sitting there eating bug cookies for the rest of the night. You don't want that. You don't want to do that. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, I want to read this to you. In him, talking about Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus comes to light up the world. For you, He comes to light up your room in your life. And He shows you all your sin. He exposes your sin. He exposes your nastiness. He exposes your faults and your failures. He exposes it all. And Jesus shines His light on your life. And the reason you feel conviction over your sin is because Jesus is shining in your light to let your sinful condition known to you, but you naturally rebel against it, don't you? You hate when your nastiness is revealed. You feel shame. You feel embarrassment. You feel like a horrible person. So how do you respond? Well, sometimes we hide it. Or sometimes we check out and we isolate ourselves. Or sometimes we try to justify our sins. Sometimes we push it down so deep that we don't want to deal with it. Sometimes we even go so far as comparing ourselves to other people and saying, I'm not as bad as this person there. When Jesus shines His light into your life, what kind of response are you going to have with the conviction of your sin? What kind of response are you going to have? Are you going to have a disgusted response? Or are you just going to keep eating the bug cookies? What are you going to do? Are you going to repent of that? It would be sad if you flipped on that light and you just kept chomping away at those cookies. What shame and embarrassment. And God, He flips on the light of Jesus in our life to reveal to us our desperate need for Him. We have to come to terms. Listen very closely, because in order for salvation, but saving belief to happen in your life, you have to come to terms with the wrong that you have done. You have to own it. You have to say, I've done it. It's confession, isn't it? A belief that admits our fault when Jesus shines His light on it, and that's your number four blank, is this. Belief in Jesus is a belief that confesses the exact nature of your sinful life or your sinful condition. But it continues, because belief in Jesus, belief that not only confesses our sin, I used to have a friend one time that he would say, I know I'm wrong in this. Like, he would admit his faults. He said, I know that I do. I'm a prideful person. I know I'm arrogant. You know, he knows that, but he never did anything about it. So let's read in verse 46. He says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever does what believes in me may not remain in darkness. Check that out. Jesus shines that light on your sin nature, that sinful condition, so that you may see your sin and not remain in it, not remain a slave to it, not remain as sin is your master, so that you can turn away from it. What word do we use for this? Turn away from. Repentance. When the light comes on, the question is, are you going to still chomp down on the bug cookies? That's the question. Are you still going to chomp down on your sin when Jesus makes you aware of it? Point number five is this. Belief in Jesus is a belief that turns away from sin and rebellion and toward Him. Last verses that we're going to look at here. I would say, in fact, that if you believe the facts... Let me make a bold statement here. You ready for a bold statement?
Yes.
All right, here's a bold statement. I would say this, that if you believe the facts up here, you got baptized, even, in there, and you continued in your old way of life without repentance, then you don't know Jesus in a saving way. You don't have a saving belief. Because any time the Bible describes salvation and walking with God, it is always coupled with repentance and belief. Jesus says this in verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, this is not me talking, by the way. That's not the bold statement from me. This is a bold statement from Jesus. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words, in other words, with repentance, has a judge. The word that I have spoken to him will judge him on that last day. Jesus says, those who do not keep his words, those who are still eating the bug cookies, those who still remain in their sin will be judged on the last day. But I want you to notice the verbs here in these verses. The verb tenses indicate a continual action. If you turn from your sin and you repent of your old way and you turn to Christ and you hear his words and bank on him your whole life, in other words, if you build your life on who Jesus is, what he has said, surrendering your old way and walking in the new life that Jesus gives, that is true belief. I would say this. I would go so far to add to the bold statement that I made just a second ago and that Jesus makes. That if you do all those things, and even if there is a turnaround, a change in your life, but it doesn't last for your life, I would say you never had a saving belief to begin with. And this is what John says. Right? They went out from us. They eventually left us. They claimed that they had a belief. They did good for a while. I mean, but hey, New Year's is coming up. We make you New Year's resolutions, right? And then by the time February rolls around, what happens? You get off the diet, right? That's what happens. And then you start buying my wife's cookies again. That's what happens around February, right? We can make those changes. I'm gonna be a better person. I'm gonna do this in my life. But if you are not, you don't have your eyes on the prize, who is Jesus, and you only have your eyes on, I want to be a better person, then you don't have your eyes on the right thing. Your eyes fixed on Christ, relationship with Christ, not till a year from now, not till 2 months from now, but for life, because Jesus is life. I didn't get an amen with that. Well, does this mean that you can lose your salvation? Believe today and not believe tomorrow? No. I would say that, like John, that you never really had it to begin with. You never really had a saving faith to begin with. And this one who rejects him, Jesus says here, will pay for it in the judgment. And this is your last point, if you want to write this down. Belief in Jesus is a belief that continues to trust in Jesus until the what? The end. Let's finish the last few verses, verse 49 and 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus says what? According to verse 50, his words are what? Eternal life. To believe in Jesus, who he is, what he's done, to repent of your sin when he exposes it, yes, to continue in the way of having Jesus as the means of eternal life for you. Now here's your conclusion. God, yes, has come to you because you needed him to come. Every one of you, and me as well, we needed him to come. Amen? Amen? God has come because you were helpless in a sinful state. Can I get an amen? God has come to shine his light on your failures and to expose it. God has come to help you repent of those failures and to turn to him. God has come to take the punishment for those failures and to offer you a new life in reconciliation with him. God has come to give you life more abundant in him. God has come to give you eternal life. You, fill in your name, eternal life. He has come to give you that. And I want us to see what he says in verse 47. Let's revisit it. He says this, and in the last half of it, he says, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Right now, in other words, what he's saying is right now, while I'm here, now's not the time for judgment. I'm not judging right now. I didn't come, Jesus says, in the first advent, as he was born, lived his life, died, buried, resurrected. I did not come for judgment now, at this moment. Now is not the time of judgment. Now is the time of what? Salvation. Salvation. Later will be the time of judgment. Oh, he's coming again. There will be a second advent. There will be a second coming of Christ, where then he will come to do what? Judge. But now is not the time of judgment, friend. Listen to me closely. Because you may have assessed your belief in Christ, and you may say, I don't have a saving belief in Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can have that. He came so that you would know him, so that your sin would be exposed and that you would turn to it and turn to him, so that you can have eternal life in him, so that you can be saved, so that your day of salvation would be today. Amen. Will you respond to him? Let's pray.